inspired word. This evening we'll look at verses 26 through 29. Mark 4, 26 through 29. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." I had thought originally to preach on that parable and the following one on the mustard seed, because both of them have to do with the growth of the kingdom. In the first one, which we'll look at tonight, it grows without the help of the farmer. And in the second one, it grows from something very small, a mustard seed, to a plant that is 10 to 12 feet tall. But after working on the passage for a little while, I decided to divide it, and I did that first of all because the message of the parable that we look at together this evening is unique. It's recorded only in the Gospel of Mark. It's different than the mustard seed parable because, in fact, the mustard seed is about the growth of the kingdom, whereas the seed in this parable is the Word. So this is about the growth of the Word. And I wanted to focus on the unique message of this parable this evening because it's a very important message for us, both as a church and as individuals and as we live together in the church. We're a growing church. We want to grow more as a church. We broadcast the Word. We want those who hear the Word. We want our children to grow under the Word. We want others to grow in the life of the church. How does that happen? That's what's explained for us in the parable tonight. There are, in this chapter, four parables. We could almost say there are five. There are at least five illustrations. And these are the only parables that Mark records in his gospel account. And all of them are about one subject, the preaching and hearing of God's Word. In the first parable, the parable of the sower, as it's often called, we looked at the different soils, because that's really the point in that parable, the teaching point in that parable. And Jesus teaches two main things in that parable, that there are different soils, so we shouldn't be expecting all soil to be good soil, and especially this, the emphasis falls on and addresses the hearer. What kind of soil hearer are you? And Jesus applied that in both verse 9, verse 23, in this repeated refrain, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." God has given us ears to understand. Let's use them. And that parable is very instructive about how we should hear the Word of God. And we looked at the application of that last week in verses 21 through 25, where Jesus talks about, again, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear, but talks about especially what we hear, being careful about what we hear, and careful how we hear, and the effort that we put into hearing. So we looked at diligently attending to the means of grace. Tonight, and in the next parable, the emphasis is not so much on the hearer, but on the sower. And the message, the instruction that Jesus gives in these two parables is for his disciples who will be fishers of men. He's going to, we said last week, hand the lamp to them. They mustn't hide it under a bushel or under a bed. And now, these two parables are instructive, especially for them, and of course for us. These emphasize the sovereignty of God as the word is preached. They teach us the right attitude that we should have toward the preaching of the word as those who broadcast, who sow these seeds. And that is to leave the outcome, the results, in the hands of the Lord. That, of course, was there in the parable of the different soils. Why are there different soils? Why are there different responses? And Jesus explains that in verses 11 and 12 when he says, "To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them all these things are done in parables, because they mustn't hear and understand. They mustn't see and perceive." So let's consider tonight the mysterious growth of the seed. Notice first the parable itself, and then second, its spiritual significance, and then third, encouragement for sowers, the mysterious growth of the seed. In the first point, as we look at the parable itself, I want to, as it were, do our best to stay away from explaining the parable and its significance. Just talk about the parable, the earthly story and illustration that Jesus sets before us. And I want us to do that so that we can, as it were, sit at the feet of Jesus and catch the power of this method of instruction in parables. That's not so easy for us to do because we're familiar with the parables and we're familiar with how to understand and interpret the parables. So we'll have to, as it were, put ourselves in Jesus' audience and come to this parable with fresh ears. And that's easier to do than some of the others because it's a less familiar parable. It's only recorded here in all of the New Testament. We have, sitting in Jesus' audience, already heard the parable of the different soils and Jesus' explanation of it this way in verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." So we know that what the sower is sowing, the seed, is the word. So we've got that, we could say, interpretive key as Jesus begins to instruct us in this parable. Now Jesus is going to use an illustration, and that's what the parables are, to bring home in a very clear way, a very memorable way that will stick in the minds of his disciples, an important spiritual lesson concerning the kingdom. And the illustration that Jesus uses in these verses is agricultural, like the first one, but it's also experiential. And what I mean by that is Jesus, as it were, brings us into the story. We are the sower. There are six elements in the parable, and it's important for us as we look at the parables to identify the different elements. And some of them are significant to the main point, and others of them may be just incidental. So we have to distinguish them that way. We have, first of all, well, we have six elements in this parable, and one of the commentators helpfully identified all of them, each of them, with the letter S. So first we have the sower, the sower. This is the farmer with a bag of seed on his shoulders, and he's broadcasting, spreading the seed evenly at the beginning of the season, in the spring of the year. Then we have, second, the seed, what's called in verse 28 a corn, which is really a kernel. And this is not necessarily corn as we think of corn today, but it's some sort of field crop, probably more likely wheat or oats, something like that. So you have the sower, the seed, and then third, you have the soil. And this is called the ground in the text. There's no discussion here of different kinds of soil, so now we should think of the farmer in the field where the soil has been prepared. He's sowing this in prepared soil. Then fourth, we have in this parable the sleep. After the sower has sowed the right seed in good soil, he goes home to sleep, because that's what farmers do. They go to bed at night Why do they do that? Because they're tired. Psalm 126, they weep as in their toil, they grieve bearing precious seed. This is hard labor is the idea. Psalm 104, verse 23, man goes forth unto his labor until evening, and then he sleeps. And there's no condemnation of what the farmer does here when he sleeps. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep. That's what you do at the end of the day. You sleep. Then fifth, we have in the parable this element, sprouting. And that's described in verse 27, the seed springing up and growing. And in verse 28, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And these two things are said about that, that the farmer doesn't know how that happens and that the seed does this and the earth does this of herself. Then finally, we have six, the sickle. The sickle, that is a knife or an instrument for cutting the stalk. In verse 29, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. The grain is ready and the farmer cuts down his crop. Now, those are the elements. We must identify them, but the lesson itself in the parable isn't just in the elements. Rather, it's in the way that Jesus puts these together in a story or an illustration. And the lesson in this parable is especially in the activity of the sower. Some put emphasis on the elements, so some commentators will spend some time talking about the sower. You need a sower. Or they'll spend some time talking about the seed. You need the right kind of seed for the crop to come. You can't sow stones. You need the right kind of soil, soil that's prepared. Or they'll talk about the sickle, the harvest eventually coming, and not harvesting too early or too late. But those are really incidental to the story. As I said, the story itself is in the activity of the sower, and there are three verbs used to describe his activity. First, in verse 26, he casts the seed into the ground. Then, in verse 27, he sleeps and he rises night and day. And then, verse 29, he puts in the sickle when the harvest comes. Three different ways his activity is described. First, the sowing, then the sleeping and going about his other activities, and then the harvest. And as we talk about that, you understand the point of the parable. The point of the parable is this, that between the planting and the harvesting, there's nothing that the farmer can do to make the crop grow. That's the point of the parable. He can't make the plants mature. He simply casts in the seed, and then it's out of his hands. The best he can do is sleep and rise and sleep and night and day go about the other activities of his life. Maybe occasionally he goes out to look at it, but that's about all he can do. And that's the point here of the parable. And that's because the other point in the parable is this, that the life of the seed is in the seed itself. That's there in verse 27, the second part, and verse 28. Verse 27, the second part, the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. That is, the farmer doesn't know how this happens. Who can explain within a seed the embryonic life that comes out in the plant? Who can explain that? How that happens? Today, maybe some scientists can do that, but I'm not sure that any of us here can do that. And even if you can do that, you can explain it from a scientific point of view and the different stages of that happening. That doesn't mean that you can make it happen. Right? And that's the point here. He knoweth not how. And then in verse 28, it says this, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, of herself. herself. And that word is literally automatically. Automatically. Now we know it's not automatic because God is behind it. In Acts chapter 12, verse 10, this word is used to describe what happens when Peter is in prison. Herod is the king. He wants to please the Jews. He's put the apostle James to death. He has Peter in prison, and he plans to execute him the next day. And the angel comes and delivers Peter from the prison. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Automatically. All by itself. But of course we know it was by divine power. And that's the point here. But the idea is this: it's not by any outward force exerted on it by human effort that this happened. And the human effort can't make it happen. It was, in a sense, miraculous. And so in Genesis chapter 1, we read that in the beginning, when God created, he created the seed in the grass and in the herb and in the tree, and the seed was in the plant itself. This is the way God created it in the beginning, and God does that. The Bible, in fact, describes the bringing to life of the seed and the plant as one of the functions or the works of the Holy Spirit. We sang that a little while ago. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. And that's Psalm 104, verse 28. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth. And that's talking about a time of drought and then God bringing the creation back to life. And he does that by the life-giving Spirit. God himself does that. So this is the illustration that Jesus uses in this parable. And from an earthly standpoint, without even thinking about the spiritual application to the kingdom of heaven, you can see what I mean when I said Jesus is not just using an agricultural story, but an experiential one. He brings us into the story. You are the farmer. And the farmer must plant the seed and then leave it. And all of the farmer's worry won't help. Farmers, of course, will worry. How many of the seeds I planted have come up out of the ground? How soon do they come up? Is the growth on schedule? Is there enough rain? Is there enough warm weather? Will the weather hold so that we can harvest? Am I going to have a harvest? Will the harvest be enough to feed my family or to pay my bills or to feed my animals? And what is the farmer doing? He's not helping the crop to grow. He's simply preoccupied with things that are beyond his control. A farmer may lose sleep. He may watch the weather. He may watch the plants. He may water the plants. He may fertilize the plants. They didn't have irrigation like we have it today, and they didn't have fertilizer like we have it today. Jesus doesn't include those in the illustration here. But even if he can do those things, he knoweth not how. Right? He can't make the seed germinate. He can't speed it along. He can't talk to the plants to make them grow. He simply has to wait. And he has to actually fight the temptation to cut the crop before it's ready for harvest. That's the point of verse 29. He does put in the sickle immediately when the full ear, or the full corn is in the ear when the grain comes to its maturity. But he has to wait. He has to wait. And the only thing his worry and anxiety will affect is himself and perhaps the people that live with him. Dad's grumpy again today. No rain. And you see the important lesson here in trust and in patience. And in prayer, This is not just the farmer, is it? It's us. We're not casting seeds, but we work. And we wonder, will there be enough? Will the bills be paid? Will there be enough for Christian education? We're going to have enough for our retirement. We can't afford to put new tires on the vehicle. We won't be able to have vacation this year, and it goes on and on. Are the children healthy? What about clothing? Oh, they've outgrown their shoes. Groceries, we just have to cut back. And so we're like this farmer, aren't we? And that's the familiar illustration from the ministry of Jesus that he brings up here. It's not the only time he uses this kind of illustration. You're familiar with Matthew chapter 6. That's exactly his point there, isn't it? He's talking about the concern of the farmer. Matthew chapter 6, I say to you, take no thought. He means don't be anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Which of you, by taking thought, by being anxious, can add one cubit to your stature? And why do you take thought? Why are you anxious about raiment or clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. Therefore, he says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't be anxious about these things. It isn't going to change them. And so he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now, Jesus doesn't say anywhere, do nothing. The Bible doesn't say that. No, you do your work. You're faithful in your work, but then you sleep, and God will provide. You leave the fruit, the outcome, the income, the bread, the clothing, your health, your future in God's hands. That's the point. And it's a very obvious lesson, isn't it? Jesus says the farmer puts the seed in the ground. He goes home and sleeps. He rises and he sleeps. He rises and he sleeps. He rises and he sleeps. And he waits till the harvest time. Not a very profound lesson. Pretty elementary. Right? The audience here are not saying, never thought about that. Maybe this man should teach in a school of agriculture. You put the seed in the ground and leave it and it grows? They all knew that. And that's Jesus' point, isn't it? He wants to use something that's very obvious, that they're very familiar with, so that it will stick in their minds, and his disciples especially will think of the spiritual reality and will remember this when later on they are sowers and they're broadcasting and planting the word in the kingdom. So is the kingdom of God, verse 26, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and sleep. And so I've tried to stay away from explaining it. Do I even need to explain it? Don't you understand it? Don't you get the point with regard to sowing in the kingdom? Sowing the word, you plant it, and you sleep. And it says the disciples lived their lives and did their work that they came to understand as they remembered this striking illustration, what this was and how this applied. And they said to each other, remember, Jesus talked about this. We're like that sower. We're sowing. And we're not always doing what he said the sower would do. We're not always sleeping. We're anxious. And they said that to one another. That's the power of the illustration here. Very early in my ministry, in some of my pastoral discouragements, and I would say I became frustrated when I shouldn't have. I had an elder who would say, over and over to me, Pastor, you can bring a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. And he meant that in your counseling and in your work as a pastor, you can cast the seed, but just be patient. You can't bring the fruit. And the disciples must have talked to each other about this parable. So Peter says to Mark, "Mark, I remember this parable. Write it down." And so Mark writes it down. In fact, this has gotten to Paul, so that Paul says later on to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It's this parable, isn't it? I planted, and I slept. Apollos watered, and he slept, and God gave the increase. And Jesus, you see here, is teaching them not just lessons about the kingdom of heaven and the nature of the kingdom of heaven, but this is to encourage them in their work of preaching the gospel, in the work of the church in missions, in the work that we all have in different ways to be sowers of the word. And as we look at this parable and the elements of it, but especially the story of it, the narrative of it, there are three important points of comparison that we should think about. First of all, there's the mystery of the growth, the mystery of the growth. Jesus is describing here the growth of the kingdom and the seed in the kingdom. So is the kingdom of God, he says, as if a man should sow, should cast seed into the ground. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom is the domain of God. It is, very short definition here, it is the domain of Christ's spiritual rule. It is the domain of Christ's spiritual rule. That is, it's the place or the places where Christ, by his grace, rules and has overcome sin and brought the hearts of his people into subjection. I say hearts because we've already talked about that, haven't we? In the parable of the sower, Jesus compared the kingdom to the soil. And what is the soil? It's the heart of man. Now we're talking about the good soil and the seed being sown in the good soil. And Jesus says, so is the kingdom of God. It's the word of God coming into prepared hearts. He says elsewhere in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, the kingdom cometh not by observation, lo here or lo there, but the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom is not something to look for in some earthly, external kind of way as we think of a kingdom, but it's within you. And this is a kingdom which is over all the nations of the earth. Christ shall have dominion. What does that mean? It means that the gospel and the rule, the spiritual rule of Jesus Christ will extend to all the nations of the earth as the gospel goes forth. That's the kingdom. And the mysterious growth of the kingdom takes place in the hearts of man. The hearts of those who hear the word. That's the wonderful work of regeneration. The Spirit works powerfully and sovereignly, but secretly and mysteriously in the hearts of God's elect to prepare their hearts to receive the word. How does the Spirit do that work? How does the word take root in the heart? How does the word germinate and become a plant and become fruitful in the life of the believer? Well, we know about as much about that as we do about how a seed germinates in the soil. And we have as much power over that as we have to make a seed germinate in the soil. You throw out the seeds, and half of them don't even germinate or sprout. Why? We know about as much about that as we do about regeneration and the work of the Spirit in the heart. And that's why when the seed of the word is sown, it doesn't spring up in faith everywhere. It springs up in faith here, but not there. That's why when all things are equal, one believes and another doesn't. That's why when someone from the most unlikely of backgrounds comes to believe the gospel, and one who's raised in a godly environment rejects the gospel. It's according to the secret will and counsel of God in election, according to which the Spirit sovereignly works in the hearts of God's people. And so Jesus says in John 3, verse 8, concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it pleases, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot tell. He knoweth not how. So that's the first thing here. Beyond the sowing, God works mysteriously. Then the second point of comparison in this parable that we should notice is the power of the seed. In verse 28, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. That means apart from man's help. But even though it means that, it doesn't mean without God's help, because we saw that already. It doesn't mean without divine help. But it's also not without the seed. So you see two things there: the word, which is the seed, and the help of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And what we have to see here is the potency, the power of the seed, the word of God, especially now as it falls into hearts that are prepared soil, where the Spirit has done this mysterious work. The seed, of course, has to be God's word, faithfully preached, but when it is, God will use it. That's the point here, in a powerful way, and in ways that we not see, we cannot see, and we're not aware of. Mysterious ways. One commentator compared this to planting tomatoes, and your plants don't come up in your garden, but one grows over here in a crack in the concrete. What's to explain that? And so it is with the word. I can't remember how many times it's happened that someone, after a sermon, has said they were edified by a particular point that was made in the sermon. And I was a bit mystified because I never intended to make that point. And yet God applied the word in ways that I couldn't have intended. Or you see someone a decade after you've preached a sermon somewhere, and they remember when you came as a visiting pastor and preached in their church, and they remember the sermon you preached and a point that you made in that sermon, and you don't even know when you preached in that church. We spread the word. We do this in missions. We do this on the radio. We do this in print. And what does God do? God takes it, and we know not where, and He causes it to take root in a heart here, to build up a Christian there, and we know not when. Imagine John Calvin. He wrote and he worked, and I doubt that he was thinking 500 years from now, in the English language, people will be reading and profiting from what I have written. And you see, this doesn't have to do with the sower, does it? The servant, the farmer, employs. It doesn't have to do with even how well it's done, but it has to do with the content. The seed, the word, God's word, the gospel of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul calls the power of God unto salvation. And he says, this is what
is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. And this is what is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the word of God that we're talking about here, which is the seed and has the power in it. And so in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Incorruptible seed. And that's the seed that we broadcast as we preach God's word faithfully. And that needs to be emphasized today, the power of the word and the power of the word preached and explained. Today, the church looks for all kinds of other ways and methods to bring people into the church. God has ordained the preaching of the gospel to save. And that's a consolation. We don't need to be creative, contemporary, keep up with culture. No, we just need to be busy and faithful in the proclamation of the word of God. There's power in the seed that's sown. Then the third point of comparison in the parable that I want to call your attention to is the observable progress of growth. The observable progress of growth. In the parable, the farmer rises night and day. That doesn't only mean that he goes about his other duties. It does mean that. There's not much more he can do. But there's something that's happening to the seed as he rises night and day and the days progress. And that's explained for us in verse 28. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. So as the farmer rises night and day, he's looking. He's observing. And this is what he sees. First the blade, a little sprout that comes up out of the ground. Then the ear. Oh, more. Something that will contain a seed. And then after that, the full seed or kernel in the ear, in the husk. And what this is talking about is the progress of spiritual growth under the preaching of the word. It doesn't happen all at once. And we need to be patient with it. And we might expect too much too soon. And so the warning in verse 29, to not put the sickle in till harvest time. James says this, James 5, 7, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. There's a time for harvest. Don't expect too much too soon. Now, this may be talking about our personal spiritual growth and progress under the gospel. We sit under sermon after sermon, and we can't always measure or discern our progress in spiritual things. And there's an encouragement there, just to continue under the ordinary means of grace. And God will use them. But the point of observation here seems to be talking especially about the growth that we observe or that we see in others as they receive the word. There's something that we all know about ourselves, if we're humble and honest, and that is that we grow spiritually. And by that I mean we don't all of a sudden arrive at spiritual maturity. And maybe we thought that we were there at some point, but then we look back and we realize, well, there are things I didn't see, there are things I didn't understand, there are graces that I didn't employ and live in my life. And now I do. The spiritual growth doesn't come all of a sudden, and it doesn't come because somebody has pushed me. But how does it come? It comes by the power of the word of God and over time. We progress with a humble and a teachable spirit in growth in grace. And now this is something for us to remember as we deal with others, as we live with others, as we watch the spiritual growth of others, maybe our children, maybe other believers in the church. It can be areas of godliness, areas of the fruits of the Spirit, areas of family living, areas of church life. And of course, we mustn't hesitate to encourage God's people with His Word, but at the same time, we need to be patient with spiritual growth. The plant progresses toward harvest time. Progressive sanctification, growing up into Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, not as though I had already obtained or were already perfect, but I press toward the mark. And so it should be for ourselves and for others. So what's the encouragement here? The encouragement here is for the sowers. I said the application last week was to the hearers. The application this week to the sowers. Who is the sower? Well, the husbandman, the sower, of course, here is God. The seed is His seed, the Word. He's the one that prepares the soil for the seed by the work of His Holy Spirit. But now Jesus is talking to His disciples, and they are going to be employed as fishers of men in the broadcasting of this Word. Not just them, but the church and believers in every age. The church now in the preaching of the gospel, which we talked about last week as the primary means of grace. The great commission is given by Christ to the church. Go ye into all the world preaching the gospel. That starts right where we are planted by God, so that Jesus says to His disciples, from you shall sound out the word, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it started in Jerusalem, where they were. And believers too. Paul says to the believers in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, the church at Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad. And that word sounded out has the idea of a sounding board or something that resonates sound. And they became gospel sowers. And so we sow the word as parents in the soil of the hearts of our children. We sow the word when we come together in our Bible studies and discussions with one another. We sow the word when we interact as believers with neighbors, people that we work with. And the scriptures say our speech must be seasoned. Seasoned with the Word of God. And you're all familiar with the discouragements. We can even think to ourselves sometimes, what's the point? It doesn't work. Or we can keep ourselves up at night in anxiety after the word has been sown. The seed doesn't always sprout. We have to wait a long, long time to see the blade and the ear and the grain. And that's where the parable is so helpful and encouraging to us. We plant. God uses someone else to water. And He gives the increase, and He determines the time of the harvest and what the harvest will be. So Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And the illustration there is probably of throwing out food to feed to animals, to the ducks, for example. And contained in that food is some seed that's carried away by the waters, and on the riverbank later on you find some plants that you didn't even intend. And so the encouragement for us here is to be confident in the means and not impatient with the harvest or the fruit. Confident in the means, that's the word, and not impatient with the harvest and the fruit. In 1522, just 5 years after Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the chapel door in Wittenberg, the Reformation had taken a hold in Europe. And this is what Luther said in a sermon. He said, "While I slept or drank beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. While I slept," he says. I think he knew this parable. William Carey, missionary to India in 1793, labored 7 years in India before baptizing one convert. 41 years after he first started laboring there, and meanwhile he'd lost wife and children, persevered in the labor, slept, rose night and day. 41 years, 700 Christians in India. Today, the country riddled with churches. So this is the encouragement for us as a church, for office bearers in the church, for me in the ministry of the Word, for Reverend Henko as he reflects on years of labor in the Word, for our churches in the work of missions, a work that often seems small and without fruit. Somehow, somewhere, God is at work with the seed that's been planted in the hearts of His people. We put messages on the radio and the internet. The feedback is minimal. But God is using it. He's at work with that seed and by the Spirit. And He calls us to be faithful, to work, to pray much over the work and the seed, but also to rest, to sleep, not to wring our hands with anxiety, but to be faithful. And I want to close with the point of application to many of you who have loved ones or children who don't walk with the Lord. You've sowed and you've sowed the word. And when we do that in weakness. We recognize that. We do that in weakness. Sow the word, but sleep and rest and pray and trust. And leave the germination and the blade and the ear and the grain in the hands of God. That's the point of the parable here. And don't put the sickle in prematurely. Keep on resting and praying. God will accomplish His purpose by the word. Amen. Father, we're grateful for the instruction of Jesus, striking, memorable, helpful in our own economic situations, but especially helpful in the work of the kingdom. Help us to believe and to follow the word and the instruction that Jesus Christ gives here. And continue, we pray, to work by the word and grow the seed among us so that there may be fruit here. We may not see it. We may not know where it is or when it is coming. But give us faithfulness, we pray, and trust in thy sovereign work. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.